Well, we're going to wrap up John 17, Jesus' prayer, and I've tried to help us see this as a model prayer, encouraging us to pray this way for one another. So the title of my sermon is Praying Like Jesus, Part 3. Big idea, pray for the church to be together, to know the Father's love, and to be with the Lord. Pray for the church to be together, to know the Father's love, and to be with the Lord. I want to start off with a quote that I have come to love, and I think you'll see why. It's by a Scottish pastor, and I'm always tempted to do the accent, but I'm not going to. But it's Robert Murray McShane, and he says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." You know, verse 20 marks the next transition in Jesus' high priestly prayer. Let me read verse 20. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only," referring to the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So the focus switches from prayer for Jesus' disciples to those who will believe in him through their word. Jesus is now praying for us, the church. And guess what? He hasn't stopped. Do you realize that? He hasn't stopped. What's he doing right now? He's praying for who? For us. I just want to read three passages. Romans 8, Hebrews 7, 1 John 2. Romans 8, 33 to 34. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? Interceding for us." What is Jesus doing right now for his church? He's praying. It's so encouraging. I think as a pastor, one of the most encouraging things, I'm inviting it, okay? Maybe I'm being selfish here, but one of the most encouraging things I hear from a fellow church member is, "Hey, brother, I'm praying for you." A man this morning came up to me and said, "I'm praying for you." Hey, praise God for that. Do you know who's praying for us right now? Jesus. He's praying for us. It's unbelievable. That's real. That's really happening right now. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And then one more. This is 1 John 2:1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus, as our advocate, represents us before the Father, pleading our case, praying for us, and he hasn't stopped. And then, of course, we have John 17, 20 to 26, okay? What does Jesus pray for us? What characterizes Jesus' prayer for the church? Friends, again, this is how we ought to pray for one another. If you're wondering, "Well, I know I should pray for the church. I know I should pray for fellow believers. What do I pray?" Look at John 17 and learn, okay? I want us to commit to praying for each other like Jesus prays for us. So according to our passage, how else should we pray for one another? Point number one, Jesus prays for the church to be united. Now, we've already seen this, but it's mentioned again for the sake of what? Why repeat something? For emphasis. It's that important, okay? So the first thing, Jesus prays for the church to be united. Pray for the disciples to be united. He prays for those who are going to believe because of the word of the disciples to be what? United. So what should we be, church? United. What should we pray for each other? That we're united. Listen to verses 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. He says it a third time. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. There's a lot there. Why does Jesus pray this way? So I'm going to mention three things, three points, but three ways that Jesus prays for the church. But I want to follow up by asking the question, why? Why do you think he prays this way? Well, the why is everything here. Now, don't miss this, okay? The unity of the church is directly tied to the church's gospel witness. Do you desire for the church to have a clear and faithful gospel witness before the world? I hope all of us would say yes. Then what must we be? United. Let me explain. Jesus says two things in this section that catch our attention. In verse 21, he says, regarding the purpose of the church's unity, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then in verse 23, he says, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you love me. The title, Sent One, is a title for the Messiah. Good. Essentially, Jesus is saying, the church's unity, their togetherness, declares that Jesus is the Messiah. It declares, our unity declares the gospel. You see, the implications of the church's unity are massive. But again, how does this work? Only the gospel has the power to create the type of unity Jesus is praying for. You know, on any given Sunday here at Kelty's, you can look around. In fact, do it now. Look around just quickly. Look around. Okay. You can wave at somebody if you want to. You don't have to. Hey, I didn't see you there. On any given Sunday here at Kelty's, you can look around and you'll see men and women, young and old, black, brown, white, blue-collar and white-collar workers, nurses, doctors, police officers, teachers, accountants, people who grew up here, okay? People who didn't grow up here. And yet, and that's important, and yet, we all joyfully come together to worship King Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And God's church said, amen. Amen. As Matt Carter notes, we share something more powerful than a common experience or shared interest. We share Christ. We share Christ. And, you know, the world sees this and is shocked. This gathering does not make sense to the world. It doesn't. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective because our unity isn't natural. It's not. Rather, it's the result of something supernatural. I think this will be helpful. In our passage, we have, regarding unity, the model, the means, and the motivation. Okay? Don't forget this. Regarding our unity, we have three things that I really want to highlight. I'm going to. We have the model for our unity, the means, meaning how do we do it, and then the motivation, why should we do it? I'll take these one at a time. The model for the church's unity is the unity between the Father and the Son. We see that in the text, okay? Just as the Father and the Son are one, we should be what, church? One. So the model, what we can look at, the example, the model for the church's unity is the unity between the Father and the Son. Now, let me explain, okay, because what do we know about this unity between the Father and the Son? What do we know about it? It's grounded, okay, so the unity between the Father and the Son, we believe in one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The unity between the Father and the Son is grounded in perfect love. Perfect fellowship and mission. The Father and the Son, what do we know about them? They love one another. Amen? They do. The Father and the Son love one another. The Father and the Son enjoy fellowship together, and the Father and the Son partner in mission together. Therefore, our unity must be grounded in love, fellowship, and mission. Good. We must love one another. Hopefully we can all say amen to that. We must fellowship together and partner in mission together. Okay? Again, who's the model? God, Father, and the Son. The means answers the question of how. How do we practice unity? Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't want to be united with these people. How do I do it? I know I should. I don't like some of them. How do I do that? The means is our union with the Lord, our union with Christ. If you're connected to Christ by faith in Christ, you have the power to practice unity with God's people. Outside of Christ, can you do it? No. In Christ, we have the power to practice unity with God's people. And now the third thing is the motivation, okay? The motivation is the evangelization of the world. Again, our unity church displays the power of the gospel to bring people together in Christ. As Josh Moody notes, it's a great quote by Mr. Moody. He says, one of the greatest apologetics for the truth of the gospel is this organic unity of God's people. Again, one of the greatest apologetics. The word apologia, it's a Greek word, it means to defend. Okay, so one of the greatest defenses for the genuineness of Christianity is the organic unity we share together. Amen? Because the world, when we gather as God's people, the world is meant to say, there's only one logical explanation for this supernatural unity among believers in the church, and that's Christ. He must be the one behind it all. Otherwise, it wouldn't be possible. Now, if you don't care about unity in the church, then I dare say you don't care about the gospel. And I mean that. Now, how is it? How dare you? Well, how is this the case? As we just saw, our unity reveals the power of the gospel, right? It has gospel-declaring potential. It's proof, our unity is proof that the gospel is true. In fact, it's what the gospel produces, namely reconciliation at both the vertical level and the horizontal level. The gospel brings us into the family of God, where we share unity together. We are together. That was something, when I lived in Africa, my brothers and sisters there, they got this concept. Whenever we would meet, they would say, we are together. We are together. And I'd say, yes, we are together. And they'd say, yes, brother, we are together. Oh, so sweet. Well, how can we fight? Not like this. How can we fight for unity in the church? It's that important. We should fight for it. We should pursue it. We should seek to cultivate it. How do we do it? Let me give you like five or six things. Rapid fire. Say, Pastor. Three of you, okay. Never mind. Pastor, pastors, keep preaching the gospel. Okay? If we're going to fight for unity, we have to keep preaching the gospel. Keep gathering with the church. That's the second thing. If you want to fight for unity, keep gathering with the church. Don't forsake this gathering. Okay? We need you. Keep serving one another. It's a great way to fight for unity. Serve one another. Keep serving together in ministry. Do ministry together. Oh, it's a great way to fight for unity. Amen? Serve together in ministry. Keep forgiving one another. It's important. If you want to fight for unity, you got to keep forgiving one another. And then lastly, keep bearing with one another. Oh, but her. Oh, but him. But hey, listen. It's your brother, that's your sister. Keep bearing with one another. And all these things, all for the glory of Christ, the health of the church and the sake of the world. What's next? All right, now we're going to move. That was my longest point. What's next? I think it was. Yeah. Number two, and this is so good. I want this to sink in. I want this to marinate in our hearts. Number two, Jesus prays that the church would know the Father's love. Jesus prays. So we should pray that we would know, be reminded of the Father's love. Okay, so Jesus prays that the church would know the Father's love. Let's look at verse 23. So again, look at your Bibles, verse 23, verse 26. Verse 23, John 17. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the theme of unity continues. Our unity, now this is tough, okay? So let's just, Lord help us here to wrap our minds around this. Our unity, our togetherness, is further evidence of the Father's love for us. Let me say that again. Our unity, our togetherness, is further evidence of the Father's love for us. Again, because our unity is evidence of the gospel's work in our lives. The Father sent the Son to save a people for himself, a people united in Christ. The Father loves us toward that glorious end. Let me say it this way. Sorry for that. The Father loves us so much that he brings us into a church family. Look around. Why are you here? Because the Father loves you. This is proof that the Father loves you. This church family. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's due to the Father's what? His love. Let me explain. The church, a people united in Christ, is God's gift. In this family, look around one more time, okay? It's a very interactive Sunday. In this family, we are loved, we grow, we are served and cared for, we are sanctified. Amen? Why would God give us such a gift? Because he what? He loves us. What a blessing that God would save us and then bring us into a people so that we can thrive together spiritually. The church gathered is evidence of the Father's love for us. You know, when a child is adopted, if you've been adopted or have adopted, when a child is adopted into a family, it is evidence that that child is loved. Amen? Let me explain. The family they are brought into, united to, is evidence that they too are loved by the father and the mother. But for my illustration, the father who brought them in. In verse 26, Jesus prays. Oh, he prays that the love that the Father has for the Son might be in us. That is staggering. I want us to pause here and really think about what this means. The Father has loved the Son for how long? Forever, for all eternity. It's a perfect love, amen? Okay. The Father, now this is what blows my mind. The Father then assigns that same love, the love that he's always had for the Son. It's perfect. He then assigns that love to those who are in the Son by faith. That's staggering. Christian, how often do you find yourself saying out loud, "The Father loves me"? You're walking in the mall. Do people still go to the mall? Sure. You're at Walmart. The Father loves me. That's your goal this week, your assignment. Just yell it out loud. Don't yell it. You'll scare people. But just, the Father loves me. The love the Father has for the Son, He now shares with those who are in the Son. You're loved by the Father. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you are loved by the Father with a perfect love. R.C. Sproul writes, this is a great quote. He says, "Believers themselves," that's us, "need a deeper grasp of the love of God for them." And I would say that's true. In His tender mercies, God has an incredible capacity to love the unlovely. Who are the unlovely? That's who we are. We are not naturally lovable, okay? Because we're what? We're sinners. Sproul goes on to say, how do I know that? And this is so good. He knows every ugly part of my soul and of my life, yet He loves me. How can that be? We always have to understand that the love He has for us is not because we are inherently lovable. He loves us in the Son. And the same love that He pours out to His Son, He pours out to those who are in the Son. If you're in the Son, now that sounds strange. All I'm saying there, to be in the Son means you're a Christian. You've been connected to Jesus by faith. You trust in Christ. You're in the Son. That's Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. You're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're loved by the Father. And maybe you're thinking, no, okay, I know what you're thinking. I know you guys. You know me. Maybe you're thinking, Chris, haven't we heard this already in John's gospel? Namely, this emphasis on the Father's love for us? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. But how many times have you forgotten it already? How many times this week have you forgotten it? How many times have you allowed lesser things to fill your mind and affect your attitude instead of this glorious truth that in Christ I'm loved by the Father? We need to be reminded of this truth every day. In Christ I am loved by the Father. But why? Why does Jesus pray this for us? Why should we pray this for each other? Here's the why. Those who know this love, isn't it great, by the way, to know you're loved by the Father? Is there anything greater? Those who know this love and have been transformed by this love are those who are able to give this love to others. Andreas Kostenberger says, secure in the Father's love, the same love with which He loved His Son, believers will be able to express and proclaim the Father's love to a dark and hostile world. There is a missional focus in Jesus' prayer. Let me say it this way. The more we know this love, the Father's love, the more we'll want to share it with others. The more we want others to know it and receive it and be changed by it. The more we think about this love, the more our minds will focus on the gospel, and therefore, the more we will wish to share the gospel with others. All right, what of our final point? Number three, Jesus prays. And this, man, if you're in awe of the truth that in the Son, you're loved by the Father, just wait. Listen to this. Number three, Jesus prays for the church to be with Him. Now, Chris, you're saying that Jesus wants to be with me? I know I want to be with Jesus, but He wants to be with me too? It's reciprocated? Yes. I mean, come on. It's an encouraging Sunday. I'm encouraged. Listen to verse 24. Father, I desire, thelo, I wish, I want. It's a strong verb. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, he's referring to the church, may be with me, where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, it was always sweet and encouraging when a friend would invite you to spend the night. You're like, oh man, like me? Let me ask my mom. Really? I can spend, oh, we're going to hang out. It's going to be so great. As a kid, you're excited. It's sweet. It's encouraging because what it says is that person wants to spend time with you. They want to hang with you. You're honored by that, right? Am I the only one? Christian, believer, Jesus desires to be with you. He desires to be with you, to spend time with you in that for eternity. You know, after my first date with Haley, I immediately called my mom and said, I met the girl I'm going to marry. I'm going to marry that girl. I couldn't wait to see Haley again. I didn't want the date to end. I wanted to spend more time with her. Now, Haley tells a different story. It's not that she didn't feel the same way. That's what you were thinking. Jerks. I'm just kidding. Yeah. That was mean. You guys, like, you're thinking that. Oh, how could she? Yeah. I'm just kidding. You're not. I love you, church. It's not that she didn't feel the same way. She just thought I didn't. She tells the story, I didn't think you were going to call me back. Oh, she was wrong. She was wrong. You know, as Christians, let me say it this way. As Christians, we long to be with the Lord. Amen? We long to be with the Lord. But maybe you've bought into the lie that he doesn't want to be with you. You're wrong. Christian, listen to the word of God. What do we hear? Jesus tells the Father, I desire to be with them. Man. It's one thing, I mean, for the believer to say, I want to be with the Lord. I desire that, church. But to know that he wants to be with me, that he longs to be with me, again, that word thalo, it's a strong verb. It's a passionate verb. I desire, I yearn, I long to be with my people. That's what Jesus is saying here. It may sound too good to be true, but it's not. Amen? It's not. Here we see the purpose of salvation. The Lord saves us to be with him. He saves us to be with him. He removes the impediment of sin so that we can be with him forever. Now, this shouldn't surprise us in light of what we just saw. Loved by the Father and desired by the Son. I want you to leave church today just thinking, I'm loved by the Father and I'm desired by the Son. How good is that? I'm loved by the Father and I'm desired by the Son. Let's just go. Not yet. Almost. Again, Christian, is there anything better than this? I think not. I like the dead guys a lot, the Puritans. That sounded strange. I like to read books, and I really like books written by men who have finished the race and gone on to be with the Lord, and I really like the Puritans. Richard Baxter, when he was in the throes of suffering, and he thought he was going to die, he wrote his work, Saints' Everlasting Rest. What gave Baxter strength was diverting his attention to his heavenly rest, the hope of being with his Lord forever. But why? Why does Jesus pray for us to be with him? That we might see his what? His glory. That we might see his glory. Now, what will his glory do when we see it? I'll tell you this. It will be for our ultimate good, and it will be for his glory, his praise. I love 1 John 3:2. Beloved, John writes, we are God's children now, which is so good. We're God's children. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God now, okay? And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When on that day we behold Christ's glory at his return, we will be transformed. That will be for our ultimate good. Amen? Okay? But then Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, on that day, every knee will bow down and every tongue will confess. When we see him, not only will we be transformed, but we will praise him we will glorify him in response to his glory. We should pray for the church to long to be with the Lord, to see his matchless glory. You know, this fits with the theme of perseverance that we saw last week. Christian, you will be with the Lord one day. Amen? You will be. It's promised in the Word of God. He will make sure of it. Now, let me just kind of summarize here, okay? We're almost done. These things that Jesus prays have the power to change our lives. Let me explain. Christian, believer, think about the powerful effect of our unity together. Think about the powerful effect of our unity together. J.C. Ryle notes, if all believers, if all Christians at this moment were of one mind and would work together, they might turn the world upside down. No wonder the Lord prayed for our unity. Now, Christian, think about the Father's love. Okay, think about it right now. Think about the Father's love. We wouldn't worry about the petty, insignificant things near as much if we gave more time to dwelling on the Father's love. Agreed? Christian, think about being with the Lord and the marvelous truth that Jesus longs to be with you and that one day you will see the King face to face. Nothing will lift up your heart more than this amazing truth. Amen? May we pray this way for one another. I'm so thankful for this prayer. We spent 3 weeks in it, okay? It's a long time. I think it was worth it. I want to challenge us to take time this week and every week to pray for the church, individual members, namely for the church to be marked by gospel validating and gospel declaring unity. And let's pray for the church to be regularly reminded of the Father's love and to be a church that boldly shares this love with the world. And let's pray that we would long to be with the Lord more and more and that we would remember that he also longs to be with who? With us. And that this longing would lead to greater degrees of holiness in Christ's church. Let me share a story. The third time I went to Albania, I was gone for 2 weeks from my family. And we had Clark. The other kids weren't born yet. We had Clark, so it was me and Haley and Clark. I was ready to come home. I loved going to Albania. I loved the work we did there, but I missed my family. And here was the bummer. In Europe, our flight back to the States was delayed significantly, and so they came over the intercom and said, hey, listen, you're probably not going to make your connecting flights. Okay, so we're sorry. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, this could be another 12 hours that I don't see my wife and son. So we get to the States, and I'm looking at my watch, and I'm like, there's no way. And so I tell the kids, you know, it's high school seniors and some college students, and I'm in charge of all of them. There's like 25 of us. And I say, listen, guys, we're going to move quickly to the gate. We're going to get through customs. We'll do our best to make our flight. There's a possibility. And so we hustle. Everybody's hustling. And we get to customs. And guess who the one person that was pulled out? I guess I have that face. He's up to no good. They pulled me out. Random check. And so I tell Robert, who's one of my leaders, I say, hey, Robert, listen, I can't help this. I say, I'm in charge of this group. Sorry, sir, we got to check you. We got to talk to you. You just look like you're up to no good. They didn't say that. But so I said, Robert, just get the group. Get them to the gate. If you guys board, just go, and I'll make it back when I can. So they go ahead, and they check me, ask me questions. When they let me go, I didn't lose my witness. Promise. Okay. But I grabbed my bag over my head, and I ran like a wild man through that airport. And I would get to these lines, and I would say, hey, guys, listen. And I wasn't being mean. I said, hey, listen, I got to get to my group. Like, our plane's leaving, like, in 10 minutes. Can I cut? And everyone was so gracious. And I always asked. But I'm just going through the lines, and I'm sprinting. I'm a sweater. I'm sweating. And we get to the gate. I see the group, and they're still sitting down. Hey, our flight got delayed an hour. I had time. I didn't know I had time. You know, it's a funny story, and if you would have seen me, you'd be like, that guy's nuts. What is wrong with him? I longed to be with my family. I longed to be with them. And I made every effort that I could physically to get back. Christian, Jesus longs for us this way. Isn't that amazing? He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again to make a way for sinners to be with him, and that forever. Friend, what have you done with this good news? What have you done with this good news? I'm going to say what I say every week. If you haven't yet, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and enjoy a forever relationship with God. Enjoy life in God's church with God's people, and enjoy the Father's love. But only in Christ can you have a relationship with God, can you be brought into God's family, and can you enjoy the Father's love, only by trusting in Jesus and turning from your sin. Amen? So again, church, let's pray. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for unity. Let's pray that we would know that the Father, what? He loves us. And let's pray that we be reminded that the Son longs to be with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus' high priestly prayer, and we thank you for this model, this example. I pray that we would put this prayer into action, that we would pray this way for one another. I pray it now for Kelties. Father, I pray that we would be a united church, a church that is together, a church that is built on love and fellowship and mission, a church that because of our unity that is a result of the gospel would both validate and declare the gospel to the world around us. I pray that the world will be in awe of the unity that we share, and that for your glory. Father, I pray that we would be ever reminded of the Father's love for us in Christ, that if we're in Christ, if we've trusted in the Son, we are loved by the Father. We thank you for that love. I pray that the love would change us and that we'd be moved to share that love with the world. And Father, I pray that we'd be reminded that your Son Jesus longs to be with us. It's not just that we want to be with him, but he wants to be with us so that we can see his glory. I thank you that even now we can see your glory in the Word. But one day, Christ, when you come back, we will see you and be forever changed. We thank you for that future hope and that promise. We thank you for your word. Again, Father, help us to be a praying church, a church that prays for each other, for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.